Good morning. Happy Easter to everybody. You look good. You look good this morning. If you are a regular attender here or you are our guest, maybe here for the first time, we are grateful that you are celebrating the Easter holiday with us. We're doing that a little bit differently this year. We're in a series that's called Rebel, and we are looking at the Old Testament life of Jacob. So we're going to use his life today to kind of look at the resurrection. So what we've said every week from Jacob's life is that God's perfect plan includes imperfect people. And that was certainly true of Jacob, or is what we've seen of him. I want to give you just a little bit of a reminder of Jacob's family tree. So you remember Jacob was married to multiple wives, which is a bad idea. And all of these multiple wives, they gave him boys, which is a big deal, right, in their culture. But he didn't just have three wives. He had a fourth wife. Her name was Rachel. And she was, and I did the same thing at 9:30. She was the big wife. That's what I said. She was the big wife, I guess. Now, she was the one that was important. I cannot overstate her importance in Jacob's story. In the narrative, I was trying to think about what's a way that I could communicate to you what a big deal Rachel was in the narrative. So I tried to think about love songs that maybe were written with a lady's name in them or something. Maybe you think about Layla by Clapton, or you think about Billie Jean by Michael Jackson, or you think about my personal favorite from 1973 by those great theologians, the Rolling Stones. So it's just a little bit of an inside joke in case you don't know me. So my wife's name is Angie, and she loves it when I roll around the house singing that song, singing that song to her. So Rachel, if I could say it to you this way, Rachel, she was Jacob's Angie. And here's how this whole story kind of works out. Rachel eventually does give Jacob two boys, Joseph, and then a second son, Benjamin. But when she's giving birth to Benjamin, shortly right after that, there were complications, and Rachel actually passes away. And so when Rachel is out of the picture, Jacob kind of loses his mind. And what he does, emotionally, he creates this super strong tie to Joseph. And in doing so, obviously, the brothers from the other mothers, that didn't sit well, right, with them. And so they hated Jacob hated Joseph because of that. And so what they do is they take Joseph and they sell him into slavery and sell him down into Egypt. But the rest of the book of Genesis that we have not had the chance, right, to look at because it's not part of necessarily the narrative of Jacob's life, what happens through a miraculous set of circumstances is that after 20 years, Jacob finds out that Joseph is alive. The brothers lied to him. They told him that a wild animal killed him. They took his coat. They killed an animal, dipped it in blood. They said, here's what we found. This is all we found left of him. So after 20 years, if you can imagine that, Jacob receives Joseph back from the dead, and he tells him two things. And he sends a message, Joseph does to Jacob. Number one, he says, I'm alive. And number two, he says, come to Egypt. Come and live under my authority. Those two things. Dad, I'm alive. Come and live underneath my authority. Now, could you imagine what it would be like to get your child back after 20 years of thinking they were dead? The child that you love, that you kind of focused on, that you thought, man, this is the one that I'm that attached to. Here's how the scriptures say that Jacob responds to this news. And they, the brothers, told him, Jacob, Joseph is alive, and he is a ruler over all of the land of Egypt. And his Jacob, his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. The news was too good, right? He couldn't believe that his son was still alive. And so what does he do? He packs up the family. They leave Israel. They head down to Egypt. And when they get down there, Jacob is very old at this time. They're not down there very long until it's time for him to bless his sons. And so he blesses all the boys. He blesses Joseph. But uniquely, he also blesses Joseph's sons that would have been Jacob's grandchildren. They were Ephraim and Manasseh. And what happens when he blesses those two boys is, Joseph's got them lined up, the older here, the younger here. The older gets the lion's share of the blessing, the younger kind of gets the leftovers. And when Jacob prays to bless these his two grandsons, what he does is he crosses his hands like this. And it's a reminder to us that God does not favor the older over the younger. As a matter of fact, God shows no favoritism. Older versus younger, man versus woman, one race versus another race. God doesn't show, he doesn't show favoritism. So the reality there is this, Genesis chapter 48 reminds us that everyone is included. So say that with me, okay, I'll count to three. Ready, one, two, three. Everyone is included. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're probably thinking, Dean, why in the world are we talking about this on Easter? We're supposed to talk about like the resurrection and Jesus and something about one of those passages. Well, just hang with me for a minute. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's kind of a famous chapter in the Bible. Some people call it the Faith Hall of Fame. It recounts the stories of all of the Old Testament or a lot of the Old Testament patriarchs, what they did, what they didn't do. Now think about Jacob's life for a minute. There's a lot of things that could be included, right? Could be made a great stew. You remember that story from when he was a little kid. Tricked his hairy redneck brother. Could be that. Kissed his cousin by a well. It could be that. Could be wrestled with an angel. And there's so many really neat, unusual, powerful kind of experiences that Joseph has that God, or excuse me, that Jacob has that God uses that could have been included in Hebrews chapter 11. But when you turn over there and Jacob is mentioned, Hebrews chapter 11, here's what it says. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. That's all you get. You're like, wait a minute, of all the things that Jacob did, this is what gets included? This is like the big deal? What in the world? There are two things that jump out of Genesis 48 that I think describe to us why this is a big deal. So we're going to turn back to Genesis 48. If you got a copy of the scriptures, turn back to Genesis 48. And we're going to look at these two of the things that Jacob says to Joseph and to his grandsons in this blessing. First of all, verse 15. The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. The first thing that kind of jumps out at us is that God is the leader. That's the first idea. Now, it's worth mentioning that Jacob is the first guy in all the Bible to mention that God is a shepherd. He's the first person that kind of says God is a shepherd, but he doesn't just say God is a shepherd. Jacob has the audacity to say that God has been with me all my life long till this very day. Can you believe he would say, I mean, think about his life. Jacob's born into the world. He's the second son. And because of that, his father shows all the favoritism to his older brother. So his older brother gets all the attention. He gets all the affection. He gets all the attaboys. And Jacob gets nothing. But that's okay, because he's got his mom, right? Yeah, he's got a hyper-controlling mom who comes up with all these crazy schemes that eventually get him kicked out of the country because his older brother is trying to murder him. Well, that's okay, right? Because he's going to go to a far country and he's going to live with his uncle, Laban. Yeah, that's okay until Uncle Laban exploits him for 14 years worth of free labor. But that's okay because he meets the love of his life, right? Right. And he marries three other women in the process and he has this family that puts the funk in dysfunction, right? And he comes through this whole experience and he loses the love of his life. And in losing the love of his life, well, that's okay because he's got her oldest son that he's firmly attached to who gets trafficked into slavery by the rest of his sons. And that's the better of the two options because his sons told him that he was killed by a wild animal. And Jacob has the nerve to say, yep, God's been with me all my life. I'll read it to you again, right? Just at the end of verse 15. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. How could he say that? I was thinking and reading and studying this week. You know, why does he even call God a shepherd? Well, you think about what was Jacob's professional occupation. He was a shepherd, right? When he worked for his uncle Laban all those 14 years. So as a shepherd, Jacob knew, he understood that sheep never understood. He understands that sheep never understand. They don't have the capacity to understand The shepherd. The shepherd could tell them everything that's going to happen, and they're still, they're not going to get it, right? If I had a little lamb up here with me right now, and I don't have a lamb, if I tried to explain to the lamb, let's just do this. Yeah. So here's what we'll do. So give me your best lamb noise. Clutch right there. That was clutch, wasn't it? Good. That's really good. So what does the shepherd do? He sits down with this new little lamb that's part of his flock. And he says to the new little lamb, you know, little lamb, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take you out in the wilderness, and there are wolves out there. And the wolves, man, they could tear you apart from the outside in. But not just wolves, there are also parasites out there that you could catch, and they'll tear you up from the inside out. They're going to be, you know, scary noises, dark nights, sharp objects out there, rushing rivers. You could die quickly from a predator that's gonna get you. You could die quickly from drowning in a river, or you could die slowly from a terrible, awful disease. You ready? Let's go. Now, the shepherd could say all that to the lamb and say, listen, you need to stay close to me, right? It's real important. And is the lamb gonna understand any of that? No. What's the lamb gonna do? You all said bah. Very good. I heard bah. Good, good. You know what the lamb's going to say to the shepherd? Food now, no trouble, right? That's what lambs say. They say to the shepherd, just give me more food tomorrow. When I wake up tomorrow, give me more grass, and don't let anything bad happen to me. Just that's what your job is, right? Well, that's not just the mantra of lambs. That's also the mantra of people. How often do you find yourself praying, okay, God, today, I need you to protect me. I need you to take care of me. Don't let anything bad happen to me, God. There's this could happen or that, but God, I know you're going to be with me, and you're going to, and by the way, God, here's what I need. Give me this, and give me this, and give me. And the way that I know you're going to be with me, God, is you're going to give me what I want, and you're going to not let anything bad happen to me. Just, God, keep me on the Christian cruise ship. Just keep me moving forward, and everything going good, everything nice and smooth on the cruise. Let me ask you this question. You ever seen one of those pictures of the shepherd and the lamb? You know, like when a little lamb, when he wanders off and the shepherd has to go get it and bring it back. And if he has to do it again, you know, lamb wanders off, he has to go get it and bring it back. You know what shepherds in their world, what they would sometimes do? They'd set that little lamb down, and they'd take one of his legs, and they'd put it between two rocks, and they'd take another rock, and he would just snap it and break that lamb's leg. And then he would bind it up, and then the shepherd would carry that little lamb so that it could learn his voice, so that it would learn to stay close to him. And if you've been around church, or you've been to a number of churches, I'll just throw a picture up here. You've seen this picture, or you've seen a picture like this of Jesus carrying the lamb with, by the way, that's a good looking Jesus right there, isn't it? That's like Chris Hemsworth Jesus right there. That's a good looking Savior right there. So the question then becomes, is the shepherd doing the right thing by breaking the lamb's leg? Because if he lets the lamb wander off, I mean, a predator's gonna get it, right? So is the shepherd doing the right thing to allow this small amount of pain into the lamb's life right now to save it a maximum amount of pain later on? Is he doing the right thing? Just give me a this or a this, right? Give me a... See, the truth is, we don't want to answer that question. Because that's not part of the package, right? That's not part of the cruise package that we signed up with. Now that we you know inked it up for not no. You see, part of the problem for you and me, part of the problem for us, is that, you know, even though Jacob is a shepherd, and even though Jacob saying he's a shepherd means what? It means you and I are sheep. And sheep require 24-hour care, and sheep don't understand a shepherd. We tend to think, well, yeah, there are other people out there who are sheep, but I'm like a level above. I'm like a summa cum laude sheep, while all the other people are normal sheep, and I'm savvy enough, and I understand enough, so I... No. Sheep are what they are, and the shepherd is who the shepherd is. So what that means for us is that it means we're not going to understand, and we're not going to get it. And listen, Jacob could have chosen other metaphors, right? Jacob could have said, he could have said, the Lord is my rancher, and I'm his stallion. Or he could have said, the Lord is my master, and I'm his German shepherd. Or the Lord is my owner, and I'm his cat. Nah, God wouldn't own a cat. I don't think God owns, God wouldn't do that. But you get the picture. I mean, at least dogs and cats and horses, you can let them out. You can let them roam around. They'll come back at the end of the day. They're sheep. You've got to watch them all the time. And there's something about that to you and me that's just a little bit insulting to us uber-capable Columbusites, right, that think we're savvy enough, smart enough, capable enough. Now, Jacob chooses this metaphor specifically. And so what you and I have the tendency to do is we have the tendency to say things. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Do you really believe that? Do you really understand that you're not going to understand all the time? That you're not just going to magically get what you want all the time, because that's not best for you and your heart. It's not best for me and my heart. But I'll tell you, when you do understand it, you do understand it when there are critical moments in your life and things come up and you take a young couple and they whisked off to the hospital in the moment at the end of 9 months or 10 months, and they're going to go and they're going to have baby, and they go and all of a sudden there are complications and your child's put in the NICU and you end up having to leave your child at a hospital, and you go home and there's this baby room that you've done and everything's perfect, and you were going to bring that baby back and the baby was going to be in the, and now it's quiet and the doctors don't have answers. Or you take a young couple and they're newly married and everything seems great and everything's just moving right along, and all of a sudden you fast forward 10 years and there's multiple kids and there's tension and there's stress and you're not communicating with each other and you're not getting what you want, they're not getting what they want, and all of a sudden you begin to ask hard questions like, wait a minute, what does this mean I have to do for this marriage to work? Or fast forward even further, if I go down the road and all of a sudden the kids are gone and the house is quiet and you find yourself looking across the table at a spouse that's morphed into somebody that you don't really even know. And you start to ask yourself really hard, like, how am I gonna handle this? What am I gonna do? Or you lose somebody that you really love. You find yourself laying in bed in the mornings without the emotional strength to even get up out of bed. See, there's the reality that when life is breaking us, and it will, some point, some way, somehow, it will. But the good news for us is that when life is breaking us, God is making us. That nothing is wasted by God. That he is, when you think life is breaking you, God is making you into something useful and beautiful for his kingdom purpose. I talk to people a lot about, when did your faith grow? And you know what nobody ever says to me? Nobody ever says to me, you know, Dean, my faith really grew when we were in between stops number 2 and 3, islands number 2 and 3 on the Christian cruise, and everything was smooth and going well. Nobody ever says that. You know what people say to me? Dean, my faith grew when I had this crisis with my child. My faith grew. It worked. It started to make sense to me when this thing happened with my spouse, when I lost my mom, when I lost my dad, when I lost my job at work, when there were crises in my life. Dean, all of a sudden what happened is that I saw my faith start to grow. I saw things start to change. Now look, you may be here and you may say, well, okay, Dean, you sound like a nice little story, but how do I know I can trust that? Well, that's the second thing that Jacob says in the text, because it's not just that God's the leader, but the second thing that Jacob says as he's talking to Joseph and his two grandsons is that God is also the ladder. Look at verse 3 of chapter 48. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Not just that God's the leader, God's also the ladder. Jacob recalls an experience that he had at a place called Luz whenever he was a young man. And for some of you, if you know much about Jacob's life, as we were going through the series, you probably wondered, well, why did we not talk about that? Well, we didn't talk about that because he brings it up here at the end of his life, and I knew we would talk about it here. So Jacob is on the run. His brother's trying to murder him. He's on his way to leave the country that he grew up in, and he's on his way to see his uncle Laban and live with him. And on the way, in between the two points, Jacob is all alone in the wilderness. He lays his head down on a rock at night to sleep. And as he sleeps, he has a dream. And in his dream, he has this vision. And the vision that he sees is angels, and they're going up and down a set of steps. They're going up and down a ladder to heaven and from heaven. And it's in that experience that God reinforces the promise that he gave to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, to Isaac, Jacob's father, and now to Jacob, that salvation is gonna come through this line, through you, through your people, for the world. And Jacob renames that place Luz. It's this incredibly impactful experience. And why does he bring it up at the end of his life, number one, and what difference does that make for us today? Well, fast forward a couple of thousand years later, one day Jesus is calling some would-be disciples to himself. In John chapter 1, Jesus says this, and he, Jesus, said to him, one of the would-be disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, somebody tell me, when did that happen in the life of Jesus that we see in the Gospels? Do you remember that? No, you don't, because it didn't happen, right? So what is he doing here? This is a reference to Jacob's experience in the Old Testament. It's just an Old Testament reference. And he's recalling this experience that Jacob has. And what Jesus says is, you remember Jacob's ladder? You remember that whole stairway thing that happened there with Jacob at Luz? He said, what you're going to see, speaking to his current day disciples at the time, what you're going to see is angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, what Jesus says is, in Jacob's dream, I'm the ladder. I'm the connectivity between earth and heaven. And you and I have all kinds of crazy ideas and ways, some we're conscious of, some we're not conscious of how we're gonna access heaven. Some of us think, well, I'm gonna try and be I'm gonna be a good person. I'm gonna do my best. Some of us think, well, I'm gonna work really hard. And if I accumulate enough stuff, maybe I'll impress God and that's not gonna work. And we know it's not gonna work. Years ago, the band Led Zeppelin wrote a song called Stairway to Heaven about a lady who tried to accumulate a lot of stuff and tried to buy her way onto the stairway. We know that doesn't work just intuitively, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. See, the only way that works is that we need a ladder. And Jesus says, I'm the ladder. He could firmly lay one end of that ladder on earth because he came and he became one of us. And in coming to earth, what does he do? At the end of his life, he's brutally murdered. He has a crown of thorns pushed down onto his head. A cat of nine tails rips the flesh off of his back. He's laid on a cross. Nails are put through his wrists and through his feet to hang there in torture for 6 hours. Now, why would he do that? He did that to be a sacrifice to pay for your sins and my sins. Not just for the sins of the world, not just everybody in general, but the sins that Dean committed and the sins that you've committed. But the good news about today, right, is that the story doesn't end on Friday, right? That on Sunday morning, God miraculously resurrects Jesus from the dead, brings him back to life as hope for you and for me. Right? That someday that we are going to be able to face death as much as we are in him. You know, this morning, I could tell you what's going on at the little church that I grew up in down in Southern Ohio, Solida Missionary Baptist Church, right on Solida Creek. I can tell you what's going on. Bill's got the choir warming up right now, right? And they're all there and they're in their places a little bit early today because it's Easter and the clock's gonna strike 11 and Bill's gonna turn around to the congregation. He's gonna look at him, he's gonna say, I want everyone to grab your hymnals, take it out and turn it to hymn number 269. I know the number because we sang it every year. Hymn number 269, everybody's gonna turn in, I don't know why they turn in their hymnals because they know the words. We sang it every year, we sang it all the time, but everybody's gonna get their hymnals out and they're gonna turn to hymn number 269. They're gonna, pianist is gonna lead into the song and they're gonna sing that first, verse. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. And they're gonna get to that chorus. And the guys come in first in the back row of the choir, all the male voices, they come in, and what do they say? Up from the grave he arose. And then the ladies and the sopranos and the altos join in with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives how long? He lives forever with his saints to reign. And I always like the song because I think the guy got to the end of the song, the guy who was writing, and he's like, I don't know how to close it. And so he closes, and what's the next line? He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And you know what? They're gonna get just about as excited about that as you are right now. I love Midwesterners. Amen, amen, that's good, that's good. He is risen indeed, he is risen indeed. Listen, the resurrection is what God has given to us that gives us hope. Think about it this way. Think about, so you've got Jacob, and just like Jacob miraculously receives his son, as it were, back from the dead after 20 years, on the third day, the story doesn't end on Friday, on Sunday, God miraculously receives Jesus, his son, back from the dead. And just like Joseph says to Jacob, I'm alive, come and live under my authority. The message of the resurrection for you and me today is Jesus is saying to us, I'm alive. Come and live under my authority. I'm your shepherd. Everybody's included. I've got a buddy I was able to hang out with a couple of weeks ago. I'll show you his picture up here. His name's Rob. And the first thing you're gonna notice when you look at Rob is you're gonna think, he's a big dude. And he is. He's a big dude, about 6'5", probably goes around 230, 240. But there was a day when Rob was a bigger dude. I'll show you another picture of him. This is back in 2005 when he played on the offensive line, played left tackle for Bowling Green. He was actually the first left tackle that Urban Meyer ever signed as a head coach back in 2001 when Coach Meyer recruited him to come to Bowling Green. Prototypical left tackle body. So he plays there at Bowling Green for his four seasons. He gets to the end. He gets an invite to the NFL Combine. Starts training for the combine. His whole life he had dreamed of playing in the NFL. Right before he gets to the combine, he's training and he blows his knee out. And it's not a tweak. Like, he blows his knee out and he knows second time he's injured his knee, probably gonna be career ending. Now, Rob, he'd been the kind of guy, he'd always loved a good time, always loved to party. Not what you would typically think of, maybe at times, about a tackle on a football team. Rob was sharp. He's a thinker. College, he was an atheist. He had a friend who talked to him about the gospel some, but he didn't really have time for it. He didn't entertain it at all. He liked to debate and have a little fun every now and then. But what happens after he has this injury, after he has this crisis, that all of a sudden, what used to be fun for him and going out and having a drink every now and then, all of a sudden starts to spiral out of control. And alcohol and chemical substances become the norm for him as his way to cope with losing this dream. And so he doesn't know where to turn. He doesn't know what to do. He realizes he can't handle life on his own. So he stumbles into a church one Sunday morning, and by his own admission, still buzzing from what had gone on the night before, on Saturday night, he stumbles into this church. And for the first time, he really has an understanding of what Jesus did for him. Now, the struggle for him that morning is that either the teacher didn't explain it clearly, or he just didn't hear it clearly, but he didn't know what to do. So Rob goes back to his apartment, opens up his computer, and he Googles how to become a Christian. And he follows the steps on Google about how to become a Christian. And he becomes a believer. And all of a sudden, then he gets connected with some guys there on Bowling Green's campus, and he starts leading a Bible study. And all of a sudden, something starts to resonate in him about maybe this is what God wants him to do with his life. And so he helps plant a church there and becomes part of a movement, part of a network of churches called H2O. A couple of years ago, Rob and his wife, now wife, are praying about what God wants them to do, what their next steps are, always open to that. And so God begins to speak to them. And today, Rob and his wife have left Bowling Green. They've gone to the West, and they are going to plant a campus church on the campus of the University of Wisconsin. They're in Madison with a group of people from out there in a place to minister to a completely different group of people. I tell you that whole story to tell you this. I want you to think about Rob. From atheist, from rebel to redemption to church planter in the span of a decade or so. So what that means for us today is that right now I'm looking into your faces and I don't know what's going on, all of you on the inside of you, right? I don't know whether you would say, yeah, Dean, I'm a rebel, or maybe you would say, no, I'm kind of religious. But here's what I know. I know that because of the resurrection, we all have hope. That because of the resurrection, everybody is included. And because of the resurrection, anything is possible. Anything is possible for your life if God is your shepherd. If you come to him and you say, you know what, I believe you are alive and I want to live under your authority, there is no limit to what God can do with you. If you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, Dean, that's me. I'm a rebel. Maybe you're not a rebel on the outside, maybe on the inside. Or maybe you would say, you know what, Dean, I've just relied on religious activity and I kind of wear a veneer of religion and it's not, and I know that's me. This morning, the good news for you is that the story didn't stop on Friday. That on Sunday, Jesus' resurrection means you and I have hope. If you would like to take that step today of following Christ personally, I would love to help you do that. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray for folks who are here this morning that God, you'd give them insight and courage to follow you. As we just stay in that posture of prayer, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray up here. And if the prayer that I pray helps you pray this morning, then you can pray along with me. You can pray in your own words if you want to, or you can pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for my sins. And Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Make my heart clean. Jesus, I'm saying that you're my shepherd, that you're my leader, that I want to follow you. Thank you for this great gift of salvation and for the resurrection. Thank you for the hope that comes with that. Again, I'm just going to ask that you remain in that posture of prayer. Folks aren't looking around. It's real personal time between people and God. But the scriptures are clear that whenever you take that step and make that decision, you don't do it alone in isolation. So I'm going to ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell that you've taken that step just by raising your hand right now. If you prayed with me, would you do that? Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to point at you, ask you to say anything. Just raise your hand and say, thanks. Yeah, thank you. Wow, hands up. Thank you. Just as a way of saying, this was my day. Thank you. Yeah, see in the front there, all the way in the back. Today is my day. God's not just a shepherd, he's my shepherd. And God, I also, I want to pray for those of us who are in the room, who are Christians, who are believers and followers, that God, you would crush this Christian cruise ship mentality that comes along at times with American Christianity, this sense of spiritual entitlement that everything ought to go a certain way for us. And Lord, as much as is humanly possible, we want to lay our lives in your hands. Because God, our hope doesn't, it doesn't rest, it doesn't lie in anything that we can possess. Thank you, God, that you're our hope. It's in your name we pray.